Welcome to City Bible Church. We bring our Bibles to church. If you don't have one, we have some extras on the bookshelf in the middle of the room. You please feel free to take any one of those home. So if you don't have a Bible, please feel free to grab one. There's plenty in the middle of the room. And the password for the Wi-Fi, if you're using that, is Real Coffee. R-E-E-L. It's their deal. So let's open with a word of prayer. Just ask God to help us with the scripture this morning. God, I thank you so very much that when Jesus came, he made it very clear that the Holy Spirit would be with us to guide us in truth. Lord, because sometimes when we come to the Bible, it's confusing and frustrating and difficult. And I thank you that you're here with us today to open our eyes and to help us understand the scripture. Help us to be hearers and help us to be doers, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I know sometimes with the air conditioning, it's hard to hear. Can everyone hear me okay today? Okay. You can wave me down if you struggle with that. Matthew chapter 22, our text for this series. Nate, will you flip me ahead to the... Okay. We'll come back to that. Our text, Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 38. Well, actually, I'm going to read starting with verse 34 just to give us some context. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees with his reply, they liked that because there was a feud going on, they met together to question him again. One of them, an expert in religious law, tried to trap him with this question: "Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses?" Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments." Reading from the New Living today, which makes it a little bit easier for us to read through and catch. I think one of the things that I get asked about most often is relationships. We've talked about it before, but not one of us is perfect. We embrace that fact, and we certainly are a family, right? We're a church family. That's the way that we operate. That's the way that we love on each other. And yet it's interpersonal relationships that we seem to struggle with. And I think that it's easy for us to miss out on the fact that God is not surprised that we struggle with interpersonal relationships. He knew that we would. In fact, that's a part of why he speaks to us through a variety of different sources. But God speaks to us to help us with interpersonal relationships. And this Sunday, as our series kind of rooted in this text about loving God with all your heart and loving each other, is grounded in Jesus' words of the agape love, or a God kind of love, a sacrificial love. That's why we have titled this series, Love Gives. Lust gets, love gives. A sacrificial or a giving love is a God kind of love. And today our focus is relationships at work. Now I know that some of us maybe stay at home, take care of the kids, or self-employed home office, or maybe you're a full-time student. I think what we're going to talk about today is relevant whatever your work is. Is that okay? Here we have some pictures of a few different work relationships. You got the Beatles, Steve Jobs and Bill Gates. We have the cast of Star Wars. And we have Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. And the gentleman to his left, you may not recognize. We're going to talk about him in just a moment. But before we do, I want to refer to Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. I recently watched a documentary, an agnostic documentary about the myth of creation and the creation story and how similar it is from the Quran to other faiths. And one thing that is interesting that I think is easy for us to miss in the creation story, Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28, God speaking within the Trinity, speaking to, you know, Father, Son, Holy Spirit within the Trinity, says, "Let us make human beings in our image to be like us." We believe the classic Christian belief of Imago Dei. We are created in the image of God. In fact, even in verse 27, "In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them." Now, this is one of those situations where we see the limits of English, and it doesn't always make sense, and so we kind of need a little bit of help here. But the Trinity is saying, let's create humans in our image. And this part of the story is before sin, okay? This is before Adam and Eve, the Garden of Eden, they eat the forbidden fruit and sin enters the equation. Now, one thing that I think is helpful for us to remember is that here in this place, verse 28, God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish of the sea. Now, what we see in this passage is that relationship with God, relationship with each other, and purpose in our life are God ideas before sin. Don't fall into the trap of thinking that heaven is about sitting on a cloud, strumming a harp, singing Jesus tunes. I love you, Jesus. Vocation, identity, purpose in your life, accomplishing something. There is an intrinsic and an inherent value in work, and it's a God idea before sin. I think some of us, if we're so blessed to have found a vocation, a work that we enjoy, miss out on an understanding that that's a God idea. Do you know that God created you to accomplish something? In fact, I believe that if we search the Scripture and all that God has to say, we find a very clear picture that heaven, we will yet be learning, we will yet be accomplishing, we will yet be doing. God is preparing the city of our God. He will remake this earth. There will be things to do. Are you happy about that? I'm really happy about that, because if you want to punish me, just put me in a situation where I'm bored. Honestly, I would rather have a terrible job with a terrible boss than to be bored. I hate boredom. I really, really do. But one thing I think we need to realize is that we are born with an identity and with a sense of vocation. Now, I don't ascribe to the idea that you're going to have one vocation for your entire life. A lot of us change work, right? And some of us like to do one thing for our whole life, like my father, now completed 40 years in one vocation. Other people, 40 years in one vocation sounds like a prison sentence, right? I want to do one vocation for 1 year and then one vocation for... can I get a witness? Right? All right? So God created you to be curious, to be a learner, to accomplish something, and to want to accomplish something. Have I convinced you yet? All right, I'm trying. This is Pastor Howard Thurman. Now, Ronald here has Martin Luther King Jr., I Have a Dream speech on his t-shirt. I did not know he was going to wear that shirt. I didn't ask him to this morning. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. was quite a bit younger, not only as a pastor, but also chronological age, than Pastor Howard Thurman. Pastor Howard Thurman is actually one of the most famous pastors in U.S. history and is actually the first pastor in U.S. history to have a truly ethnically blended church that represented the population of his city in San Francisco. We see that ethnically blended church throughout the letter to the Ephesians, to the Colossians, to the Corinthians, to the Romans. We see ethnically blended church in the book of Revelation and the revelation that John had of Jesus and what things will be like in the age that is yet to come. An ethnically blended church that represents the neighborhood. Now, Nate and Brittany are an example of some people that have lived in zip codes where there were nothing but white people. So there, you know, it's you. That's a different situation. But in a city like Baltimore, what look around the room, this is what church should look like. Because we represent, if we look at this pocket of the city in the census data, we, except for there are some Hispanics in this neighborhood, I haven't met them yet, but the census says that there are. Thank you, Chris, for representing, since Ann has gone. But ethnically blended church is a God idea. In fact, it was an idea that Pastor Howard Thurman, who was a mentor, a life coach, if you will, an older brother in the faith to Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. These two worked together on civil rights and other things. And I don't know about you, but I'm very grateful for their work in the civil rights movement. Okay? All right? They had vocation. They had identity. So let's read this quote from Pastor Howard Thurman. Don't ask what the world needs ask what makes you come alive and go do it. Because what the world needs is people who can come alive. I think that that's not a cotton candy, watered down, weak, humanitarian, secular philosophy quote. I think that's rooted in the scripture. I think that's rooted in fundamental Christianity in a good sense of those words, if that still exists. I think that's rooted in God's idea of giving us purpose and identity. And I think that Dr. Howard Thurman had been around a lot of people, as I have been, who have given up on the idea that they could do something with their life that's exciting. I think he knew the sadness. I think he knew the really depressing reality of how many humans allow their life to be dictated to them instead of making proactive decisions based on who God designed them to be. I don't feel, and we will talk more about what God thinks about your work later in the year, so I need to stop there, but I don't think we can go to work and have healthy co-worker relationships if we don't have a God idea about what God thinks about work. See, because if I let wrong attitudes and wrong thoughts dictate how I feel about my work, then I'm just perpetually ticked off. I have been this way. I understand. I get it. You hear what I'm saying? Right? If I'm stuck in a job or have a bad boss, it's easy for me to not be a light. It's easy for me to start to live a life where no one wants to be around me because I'm perpetually ticked off. And I just wanted to call time out and say, listen, you don't have to live that way. You don't. Both my wife and I have had corporate jobs where we were responsible for hiring hundreds of people. We would be happy to help you rewrite your resume and think through what you're capable of and think through what you would like to do and help you find a vocation, not just a lousy job. And we've been paid to help coach employees improve their performance, change their perspective, enjoy work, even under a bad supervisor. I think some of my bad jobs helped me more to get into better jobs. Some of you are looking at me like you've never heard this stuff in church. This is a church where we believe that God wants to help you improve your life. Now, it's not a name it and claim it, pie in the sky. I'm going to declare that I'm going to have a $100,000 a year job. I'm going to declare that I'm going to have a brand new car and then it's going to happen. No, come on. A little responsibility. Wake up. Right? But what we do believe is that God created each of us with a design. And that if God created us with a design, it's a design for our benefit, not for life to be perpetually terrible. If I believe that, then going to whatever J-O-B I have should become easier. My perspective should start to shift, and my approach should be different. And that should help me when I'm dealing with the coworker next to me who still thinks the CD tray in his computer is a cup holder. Doesn't know how to send an email. I had to teach someone once how to double-click to open an attachment. I mean, whatever your coworker situation is that's a drag, God, if you have the right perspective about why you're there, being there will be easier. Can I get an amen? Right? No matter what the job is. Now, let's get just a touch more perspective. If I just consider Jesus, how Jesus lived with this love gives, this sacrificial love perspective, selflessness is maybe one of the principal things I would take away, right? Philippians 2, great passage to read this week as you consider Jesus. Paul writes to the believers in Philippi, Jesus did not consider himself or his place in the heavenlies, but he chose to come to earth to lay his life down for us. So selflessness is kind of a trait of Jesus, right? Now, if we were to use words that are a little bit easier for us to understand and denote big ideas in the Bible, this today is a little bit of an iceberg message. I'm going to point to some things above the surface that there's deep, deep under the surface things for you to study and consider. In the life of Jesus, what I see is this concept of stewardship. You know, this morning we sang, you know, I give myself away. Well, listen, I was never mine to begin with. I'm just waking up to it. Jesus shows us the idea of stewardship. And if I have a Jesus idea of stewardship, how I approach my work and my time with my coworkers changes. Servant leadership. Jesus didn't come to earth as a dictator. He came as a leader. History is now divided upon his existence. You cannot in any way, shape, or form disprove the historical Jesus who lived, right? But when he came, he didn't come as a dictator. He came as a servant leader. With his disciples, he gets down, hands and knees, and washes their feet, takes the place of a servant. And yet he leads. Now, whatever role you have in your job, we can reflect servant leadership, right? If we have a sense of vocational integrity, am I being true in choosing this job? Am I being true to who God designed me to be? That's like retweetable right there. Right? Am I being true to who God designed me to be? If I have vocational integrity, then this is a little bit easier. Now, what we see in Jesus as a worker, and remember, Jesus worked as a carpenter, right? They believed in child labor back then, right? So Jesus worked as a child all the way up. I started working at 10 years old, selling stuff. I mean, that's besides the chores I had in my house, right? Jesus worked as a carpenter under Joseph. 30 years old was his age when he launched what people call his public ministry, right? He worked as a carpenter, as a part of a small business up until that point. If I look at Jesus, Jesus exemplifies a worker who is inspired, who is honest, and who understands, maybe it's too pop culture for you, but this vocabulary of adding value to other people. Can you help a coworker become a better coworker without being a dictator or without being condescending? That's one way we can be selfless. Now, let's say that Ronald and I are working together. We're painters. We're given a project to paint the interior of a house. Okay? Now, if that's the case, let's say that we have a boss. So Jimmy is our boss. Right, he owns the company. He tells us we're both new because he fired the last two guys. So he doesn't know which one of us should be the boss. So he sends us together to go check out the house, put a bid in on how much we should charge to paint the house, and then get the sale and get the job done. So if Ronald and I are going together on this project together, and Ronald is a believer, maybe I'm not. I'm just a piece of work. Ronald is going to reflect or represent Jesus to me and to his boss. Ronald loves to paint. He lives to paint. He loves to do stuff with his hands and see the results of his work. Ronald would come into my house today and see, you got to fix those two spots right there. Say, Ronald, I have children. It's not easy. Right? So if we're on a working on a project together, and he has more experience than I do, one way that he can be selfless and add value to me is to go about estimating the job, look at where maybe I'm missing this or that or that thing or the fact that caulking or whatever has gone up in price and we need to adjust the bid. How he tells me, hey, we need to adjust the bid, shows if he's going to add value to me or be condescending. Is this making any sense? Yeah. Is this helpful? Right? So this is a Jesus way of reflecting Jesus to me as we're on the project together. And this works in any situation. Right? Any situation. It works. Adding value to other people is really important. Now, there's an old book, Your Work Matters to God. And if you want to dig deeper in this, I'd recommend it. It's basically a thick Bible study. But it walks through what we can find from Scripture as the purpose of work. And there's basic purposes that you see there: serving people, meeting our needs, earning money to give away, and loving God. We can love God. We can reflect our love for God in our work and how we do it. I think that some basic common sense 101 perspective from a Christian perspective will really help you before you go back to work. So let's do that. Number one, expect evil. Come on. Evil exists. It's real. Right? I should be more compassionate to the Christians that come to me shocked that there's evil at their workplace or schools. To be honest with you, I'm a little bit more compassionate to people who are not believers in Jesus than people who are believers in Jesus. I know that's bad news. I'm working on it. All right? We are to expect evil. Jesus told us to. It's throughout the Scriptures. James writes about the purpose and what it accomplishes in our own life. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. We are to expect evil. It's there. But guess what else? God is sovereign. God is in control. Evil at work, at school, should not stress me out if I truly believe that God is in control. Now, if Ronald finds that I'm going to bid the job higher, overcharge for the paint to try to put some money in my pocket, right? And dishonesty, he's got to confront me first, right? He's got to say, hey, I noticed this. Now, if Ronald is worried about losing the job because Jimmy looks kind of rough, he looks a little stern, he looks like he might fire him. If Ronald stresses out and goes straight to him, he's exhibiting a behavior. He's exhibiting a behavior, and this is something that I really want us to learn. Underneath every behavior, there's a belief. Under every behavior, there's a belief. Now, if Ronald immediately stresses out and is full of anxiety, goes straight to the boss and says, listen, he's bidding too high because he's going to try to steal from you. Now, this is a shade of gray example, which I'm doing on purpose. He's exhibiting a behavior that shows a belief that maybe God's not in control. If he really believes that God's in control, number one, he's not going to be that stressed. He's not going to freak out. He's not going to have a snap reaction. He's going to make a calculated decision, trusting that God is his provider, not Jimmy. Now, he's not ignoring I'm not talking about being a fool in how you relate to your boss. Show your boss respect. That's all over the Bible, right? Now, shows his boss respect, but because he believes that God is alive and interested, he believes that God is his provider, not Jimmy. And so it's easier for him to take the risk to come to me and confront me with the wrong. Hello? Right? Because he believes that God is sovereign. Because the other thing that he believes is that God expects us to act. Romans 12, Paul writes about our responsibility, the responsibility that we have in the face of evil. Right? So he comes to me and says, hey, listen, I would like more money too, but I can't steal, and I don't want to, on our first job, be stealing from our boss, let alone ever. I noticed that you did the bid that way. I'll give you a chance to fix the bid. But if I see that you didn't fix the bid, I just want you to know I'm going to have to go to Jimmy. Did you catch the technique there? This is really important, and I really want you to learn on Sunday stuff that helps you on Monday. Okay? He comes to me and he says, listen, hey, I noticed the bid. Maybe he doesn't need to say, I think you're stealing, right? Maybe he just needs to say, hey, I noticed the bid. You know, is there a reason that you're going that high? Or I just want you to know, like, I don't feel comfortable with that bid. I feel like maybe it's a little bit, I don't know, dishonest. You know, you're trying to be gentle about it. But say, listen, take your time to fix it, and let the boss know that we can adjust it. Maybe it'll help us get the job. But I need you to know that if you're not going to fix it, I have to go to him and tell him it should be fixed. Do you catch that? He's allowing me room for some dignity, even though I'm probably not worth the dignity. Is this making sense? Yeah. Right? He's allowing room for dignity, showing some respect, and he's showing a Jesus way of doing it. Now, what we also need to understand is that God uses evil in some cases, as James writes, the brother of Jesus, to help us grow up. Because how we suffer matters. How we endure evil matters. If it builds patience in us, it matters. And I wish I had better news, but sometimes you are to endure evil, bad situations, so that you can grow up. That's the truth. That's the reality. That's where God wants us. So if I'm going to live a selfless life, I also, on the workplace, need to learn that teamwork is better than just working together. Now, some of you have seen that from some of the stuff that I post, I don't think that we should use the word tolerate. I don't know who thought that the word tolerance was a good way to describe how we should relate to other human beings or coexist. We should love everybody. We should forgive everybody. We should be selfless with everybody, regardless of other religious beliefs, regardless of sexual orientation, regardless of economic, educational, ethnic differences. We as believers are called to love everyone, not tolerate them. That's horrible. That just needs to sink in. Tolerance, existence, that's what a lot of people do when they approach working on a team. Have you ever worked on a team? School? Work? Okay, so when you work on a team, I know that it's often with people that you don't like or you wouldn't normally hang out with. Right? When you work on a team, it's easy to work side by side instead of truly working together as a team. Right? Now, a couple weeks ago, I talked about the example of the Ravens as a team or a surgical team as a team for different ways of breaking down our identity of as believers and how we should relate to each other. I want to take this just a little step further. Later on in the year, we'll talk more about these different traits that I have up here. If I'm representing Jesus, if I'm spending time with God, turning my mind back to Him throughout my day, having a conversation with Him, speaking to God as though He is actually alive and actually interested in my life, listening to God, being an active learner, getting in intentional relationships with other believers that help me grow as a believer, actively trying to learn from the Bible what God has to say. If I'm truly an active learner believer, which, by the way, in Scripture is the only positive examples we have. We have zero positive examples of people who are passively relating to God. So if I'm active in my relationship with God, an active learner and an active worker, I have to notice that this God kind of love that Jesus speaks of, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor the way you love yourself. Jesus is actually using my selfishness against me here, right? If I'm going to love the people that are around me, and for a lot of us, we spend way more time with our coworkers or students or team members than we do with our neighbors in our neighborhood where we live, right? Right? So if I'm going to love my neighbors at work, and I'm going to work on teams, and I want to reflect Jesus, I need to grow in this selflessness. If you want to have something to read, I put up some study notes on selflessness. If you can find my blog through the church site or just go to benmalman.com and you put in the search selflessness. There's a bunch of stuff to read to observe. When I come to the team, I need to have selflessness. Now hear me, I'm not talking about losing your identity. I'm not talking about being stepped on. I'm not talking about never getting credit for your work. You hear what I'm saying? I'm not talking about that. What does Jesus say to his disciples when he sends them out? He tells them to be what? Harmless as? And wise as? Right? Harmless as doves, wise as serpents. Jesus instructs his followers to be wise. Some of us are not even using common sense, let alone wisdom, when we go to work with our team, right? A little bit of, hey, if I get enough sleep and I eat right, I won't be as cranky, right? Common sense. Then wisdom, if when I approach that team member, I say, hey, I noticed this. Is there a reason you did this? Allowing them room for dignity, allowing them room for change, but at the same time being true, Ronald being true to his values, true to who he is in Jesus, he's not losing his identity, right? And if Jimmy asks him, what do you think the bed should be? He's still prepared like Nehemiah was prepared. He already did the work before it was asked of him. Now, I've dug ditches to get paid. I've changed tires. I've done some dirty jobs. And I've had some white-collar jobs where you're using your brain all day, working with teams, getting paid more than you should. Now, in that job, when I was paid to analyze other humans and manage other humans, set expectations for them, tell them when they were not meeting their expectations, it never ceased to amaze me the people that would sabotage themselves by not getting enough sleep, not eat, showing up to work drunk. Many, many times. Do you know it's hard today to fire someone for showing up being drunk? It is hard to fire people properly. Don't sabotage yourself. Use some wisdom. In your wisdom, be selfless about how you operate on the team. Is that making sense?
Yes.
Now, I should be aware, what is the goal? What's the goal at the company? What's the goal that the boss has? What is the boss's? Wisdom, selflessness takes me beyond, I'm just here to get paid. Right? Now, you should show up to get paid. That's also a God idea. But wisdom takes me beyond I'm just here to get paid to outside of work, in a healthy way, thinking about my job. What's the goal of the company? What's the language of the company? What's my boss like? When is a good time to talk to my boss and when is not a good time to talk to my boss? How does my boss want to be addressed? How does my boss not want to be spoken to? My other team members, what are their goals? What are their strengths? What are their weaknesses? This is not manipulation, right? We're not talking about Machiavellian techniques. What we are talking about is a little bit of wisdom, a little bit of being perceptive, so that I'm prepared and intentional when I show up to the job. God wants us to be prepared and intentional. If He designed us for a purpose, He wants us to be rewarded. He wants us to accomplish things. If we're meant to accomplish things, then I should be wise. Really, what I'm doing here is I'm acting out what it might have been like had Adam and Eve not sinned. Think about this. God loves cities. Cities are actually a God idea. God set up the earth so that out of it we could get steel, and out of it we could get glass, and out of it we could build these things. What if in your life, your time on earth, once you've come to a place of faith in Jesus and salvation, is actually preparation for what you'll do in heaven? What if I'm wasting my life not getting better at the work that God designed me for, and then it comes time for my opportunity to do the work that God designed me for in heaven, and I'm not ready? You're going to have more learning to do. But if instead, I'm now redeemed, forgiven, aware that I'm a mess, aware that I need forgiveness of sins, can grow up a little bit and show up and think about my job and evaluate my own performance and be honest about myself, look at myself in the mirror, go to work, and how I relate to my coworkers, exercise wisdom. Then the other stuff gets easier. Are you with me? See, I think, unfortunately, a lot of U.S. Christians spend all their time either playing a game and attending an event as it relates to church, or showing up to learn how to be more judgmental and manipulative. But I don't see that in the Scriptures. I see that God wants you to excel at your job by earning it, by actually being better. And I know from having been responsible to hire and fire, and I've fired plenty of people, that if you just show up on time and work hard, you'll get promoted. Because a lot of people in the U.S. don't show up on time and don't work hard. If you just don't manage your fantasy football team on company time, you'll get promoted. If you think about what the company's purpose is, if you try to, not a brown noser, not just, you know, complimenting fake compliments, but if you work hard and you apply some common sense and some wisdom to your life, you'll be a better team player. You'll add value to other people. You'll get promoted. Okay, let me just calm down. Is there anyone here that, on hearing this, reflecting on your own life, would say that you've applied some of this already and you've been promoted? All right, can I get a what? See, it's possible. Applying some wisdom to your workplace, thinking about it, being dependable and disciplined, being tenacious and solution-oriented, which means both being realistic and being creative. Now, if I can live that way, there are benefits. And I know we've not, normally we read big chunks of Scripture. We're not doing that today, but I don't know if you're catching in. I'm constantly referring to chapters where you can study this out. We've talked before about the different arenas of your life. Arena, that's the stuff we both know. Like when I wear my Ravens Super Bowl hat, we both know I'm wearing my Ravens Super Bowl hat. My mask, okay, that's the part of my life. That's stuff that I know, but you don't know. And we all wear a mask from time to time if we're honest, right? Now, you might not know. I might have a Seahawks t-shirt on. I don't know, right? Number three, we have blind spots. There's stuff that you don't know. There's stuff that you know, but I don't know. You might see the food in my teeth from the pit beef. There's potential, which is not a curse word. It's stuff that we don't know, but God knows. Now listen, the bottom three are only possible with intentional relationships. You can't get benefit in your own personal life, or in a marriage, or in a parenthood, or on a serving on a team. The team can't get better. None of those three things are going to get better if you don't, if you're not a part of intentional relationships. God wired us for relationship. None of us will achieve our potential without intentional relationships where we're helping each other. Sarah couldn't be here this morning. I'm sad for that. The general manager of Spro, she's probably working like crazy because of Hunfest. But ask Sarah a couple questions and hear about her dreams for business. Some of us have dreams that need to be unlocked. And what would it be like if you were a part of a church family that was intentionally encouraging each other's dreams? The potential. Helping you discover even things about yourself that you don't know that are possible that God knows. That only happens with intentional relationships. I know that some of you in this room have been benefits of that. Anyone? Benefits from relationships, other people in our church, right? Right? We can encourage each other's dreams. We can make a difference. And that, I want to say too, with the challenges that Baltimore City faces and with the challenges that your company face, I've read a lot of business books. One of the best theories that I've ever read that I think is true for marriages, for churches, and for business is that most do not achieve relationship because the main people involved are never more than 95% honest with each other. It's because we don't learn how to have intentional relationships where in a constructive, in a building up, in a life-giving way, we're 100% honest with each other. I would bet that of the many things that some of you may have thought about our church that are negative, almost none of them would surprise me. Because there's plenty that I see that needs to improve. Plenty. Well, guess what? That's also true in your marriage, at your job, at your school. There are benefits that can be achieved when we learn how to work as a team in a selfless way, but in a constructive, life-giving way better. Now, benefits. When I've taken this selfless, Jesus kind of approach to my work and to my relationships with other people, when I have a God perspective, a vocational integrity, right? I'm setting out to try to accomplish the things that God has designed me for. And when I'm doing it with the realization that I'm forgiven because of the sacrifice of Jesus, and so it's easier for me to forgive other people, when I do it having studied what the Bible has to say, which is much about business, which actually most of Jesus' stories that he told were set in the small business world. When I've taken that approach, there's two really simple, there's many benefits, but there's two that are really easy to identify. Number one, it's a lot easier to enjoy work and celebrate milestones. When I'm following what Eugene Peterson calls the long line of obedience, when I'm in a consistent, ongoing, repeated way, repeating good, well-thought-out habits, and I'm living in a truly successful way, a way that God can show favor, God can show honor, when I'm repeating that, when I'm living that way at the workplace and in my relationships with the others, it's easier to be relaxed, to have fun. Because I'm not surprised by evil. I know that God is sovereign, and I know that He wants me to do something about the problems that I see. I believe that God's alive and involved. When I'm living that way, it's easier to relax and have a good time and celebrate the good stuff. And do you know that when you celebrate the good stuff about your company, like for real, not just, right? When the boss announced some new accomplishment that you've done. But when you've got a decent attitude instead of a stinking attitude, it's easier to celebrate those milestones, maybe with your coworkers. Maybe Ronald had confronted me on the project. I'd made the adjustment. We won the job. We got the job done quicker than anticipated. Jimmy gives us a bonus because he's not really that prickly. He's actually a nice guy, right? It's easier for us to celebrate the milestone. It's easier for Ronald, the believer, to celebrate even my part of the milestone. Are you with me?
Yes.
Right? Second, it's easier to trust God with the results. Now, I know I've referenced this, but I want to just kind of bring us back to this place. We need to realize that some of our anxiety, frustration, is because underneath our behaviors, we don't fully believe that God's in control and that God will take care of us. I have found that most sin is related to this. For example, sexual sin. People are in a place of not believing that God can be responsible for satisfying their sexual needs. Emotional needs, freaking out, I'm still not married. Do I believe, I'm married, almost 17 years, but do I believe that God has my best interest at heart? Because if God has my best interest at heart, I'm not advocating being passive, like not showering, not getting a job, I'm not advocating that. I mean, you should be someone worth marrying, right? Live a life that makes you someone who people would want to pursue. But if I'm really trusting God, then then my behavior's different. Then I'm actually more attractive. Is this making sense?
Yeah.
This stuff is real. It relates. If you'll stand with me, I'd like to read a prayer for our closing today. Before we read the prayer, Ephesians 6, 7 and 8, let me send you out with something happy before we go. Ephesians 6, 7 and 8, work with enthusiasm as though you were working for the Lord
rather than people. Remember that the Lord will reward each one of us for the good we do. Colossians 3:17. Right after talking about the essence of the gospel. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God our Father. I'll read this prayer and hopefully you will agree with me. Dear God, please forgive me for the times that I have not seen my work the way that you do. Help me see what you see. Give me the grace to work in a way that pleases you. Dear God, please find me sharing life and serving my teammates. Thank you for this opportunity to reflect your love. God, I thank you that your word is full of advice that's relevant, that applies to what we're going through. And I thank you that even in the selflessness of Jesus, we can find forgiveness of sins, but also inspiration for how we go to work tomorrow. I thank you. I ask that you'd help us to understand what we've read and to be doers of the word. In Jesus' name, amen.